And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door, this is in verse 27, of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said to the whole congregation down there, "This is how you'll know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. None of this was my plan." Moses never made any plans either. If these men die the common death of all men, they just get old and die, if that happens to them, or if they be visited after the visitation of men, if they have an accident and die, axe handle fall off, and fly off and hit one of them in the head, or a snake bite, or if they die the way you've ever seen anybody die before, Moses is telling the whole congregation, then I'm a liar, and I've made all this up, and I've just deceived all of you. I'm not from God. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that pertain unto them, and they go down alive, that's what the word quick means, if they go down alive into hell, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the sand, and the tents, and the animals, and the children, and the wives, and the servants, and the friends, and them. It's like they were standing, and like the earth opened up his mouth and plop, took a bite out of Israel. Just opened it up and closed back. That's what it said, closed back. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And then the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. Now that is an amazing event. I mean, you hear them screaming. The wives and the little children screaming alive going down into hell. And then the earth closes back in its utter silence. Nothing but sand where these tents and these people were just a few minutes before. You got to know Moses was sent by God.
Yes.
And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also. Run!" And at the same time, those 250 men up here in Korah were burning their incense before the Lord. And at the same time the earth opened up and closed back, fire came out from the tabernacle to show everybody who was his. And consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now try to imagine Aaron standing there, fire blasts out of the tabernacle and burns everybody alive standing all around him, and he's left standing there with the incense going up. Aaron didn't do that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers." Those 250 censers, they didn't get burned up. "And scatter thou the fire yonder." Get rid of that fire they had in there, for they are hallowed. "The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them take those censers. Make broad plates for a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed." Anything that comes in there to the holy, near the holy place and offers to God becomes hallowed. Those men became hallowed, but they weren't sanctified by God to endure it. "And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brass censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, when I was in the first grade, I'll tell you a story that is an example of what happens next. You know, you can build something up in yourself so much, it's like zooming down a hill. And then you find out, well, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. And you slam on brakes, but you're still going to slide a little bit. Well, God, Israel, has had the brakes slammed on this rebellion, but they're in their spirits, they're still in that rebellion mode, and so they slide a little bit. When I was in the first grade, I wanted to be the name taker. You know, a teacher has her break after lunch and picks out somebody to play records on the record player, and you get to be name taker, and you don't have to put your head on your desk. She never would call on me to be name taker. So I came up with this plan. I cooked it up over several weeks. If I made her feel sorry for me, she'd let me be name taker. So I waited till the right day. And it was after lunch. Everybody was there. Everybody was starting to put, cutting the lights out for her to go take her break. And we had our, these were in days when you told the students, put your head on your desk and be quiet, and the teacher could go, be gone for half an hour and come back, your head be on your desk and be quiet. So she was about to leave, walking toward the door, and I was really pumped. I'd been thinking about it for days, and here I was, the moment was coming, and she got to the by the record player, cut out the lights and turned, and she said, John, and I said, I got a headache. She said, oh, you don't have to be name taker. And she never called on me again. I blew it. She was getting ready to call me for the first time the whole year, and I told her I had a headache. What a horrible thing. I've always wanted to be name taker. I never got to be name taker. That's awful. And she didn't even feel that sorry for me. Man. Well, yeah, but you see, I'd already geared up myself. Even when she already called my name, I just skidded right on through it. Skidded through the stop sign. Well, on the next day, in spite of all that God has done to to the Levites up here and the incense burners and Reuben, in spite of all that, the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people of Jehovah. We're going to stand up for Jehovah against you murderers. Now, how in the world did Moses make the earth open up? It doesn't make sense. They're still skidding. The rebellion had gotten so great and so forceful, the demons of it just pushed, they couldn't stop them. Now they're accusing Moses and Aaron of murder because of the men that died. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. This is the next day. The whole congregation back up there again against Moses and Aaron. This was a big rebellion. Moses and Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and God rescued them. The cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, probably for safety. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Moses and Aaron fell on their face, but this time God didn't ask him. This time when Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before at the door of the tabernacle, Moses felt something go past him. He said, Aaron, get your censer, boy, I need you. There is wrath gone out from God. God was going to wipe out the whole nation. Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from off the altar, and put incense on, and run quickly out into that congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has already started. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. So the plague moves out past Aaron and Moses and starts killing people gathered against Moses outside. Aaron runs out past the dying people. They're already done for. They're not going to live. Has to run past the ones dying and put incense on it, hold it up to God and ask him to stop, and the plague comes up to him. And everybody on the other side of him lives. Everybody in front of him dies. Whew. He stood between the living and the dead. And they that died in the plague were 14,700. That's not all that were gathered against Moses. That's just the part that died before he even could get there with his censer. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah, And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now, just reading chapter 16, you would think that Korah's whole family died with Korah, but they didn't. And we're very blessed that they didn't. Because if all his children had died with him, the prophet Samuel would never have been born. He came from that rascal. And you're told in Numbers chapter 26 in the second numbering that the children of Korah didn't die. So there is a scripture for that. Chapter 17, God wants to provide Israel another sign that he has chosen Aaron. The people just don't believe it. So in chapter 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write every man's name upon his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from among me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." So Moses got all the princes of Israel, take 12 rods, write the name of their, if not the tribe, the head of the tribes at that time, the man who was the leader, write it on the rods, and he brought the rods into the most holy place overnight. And then the next day, Aaron or Moses, whoever, went in and got it, brought them out, and all the rods were the same except Aaron's. In verse 8, came to pass on the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, of the house of Levi, was budded, brought forth buds, bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. This is for a sign for Israel, that they would stop their rebellion. He's still working on this great rebellion attitude. Still trying to get them to stop skidding. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite or entirely take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now, I don't believe that rod was put inside the ark. I think it was just laid up with it. And the children of Israel, see what they got out of it. Spoke unto Moses, saying, "Behold, we die, we perish, we're just all dying. Whoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?" They just never understood, didn't they? No. Like Esau. It never in his heart made sense that there were holy things and unholy things, and that holy things were more valuable than unholy things, so that even if it cost you some unholy things to hold on to the holy things, it was worth it. He never understood that. That's what's called being profane, where in your heart, holy things aren't bad, they're just no better or have no more value than regular things. Esau never comprehended the difference between holy and regular. It's never made sense to him. And there are characters through the Bible, and I know some now. I know people in my lifetime. They just cannot comprehend the concept of the value of holy things as opposed to ordinary things that are valuable, such as food. Esau considered Abraham's birthright that he owned to be no more valuable than a pot of soup when he was hungry. It never clicked with him that the blessing of Abraham on his life was so valuable that you starved to death to hold on to it. That's how valuable it is. It's more valuable than your life because it's valuable for eternity. Balak, you'll read about him next time, the king of Balaam. He never could understand why he couldn't pay Balaam enough money to curse Israel. It never made sense to him that a man could refuse to curse Israel after he's looking at all that money that's available. He never understood that the things that there was one God and the things that have to do with God are more valuable than all the money in the world put together. It never clicked. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament never fully comprehended the value of holiness as opposed to reputation, the appearance. God desires all His children to esteem Him to be worth something far more than what we have here. That's our safety, and it's His joy. Israel never quite got there as a whole. Chapter 18 is about tithes and offerings for the priests and the Levites. One of the things that I do want to point out, whenever they brought their tithes, they didn't necessarily have offerings with it. The offerings could be brought at a different time, and there were more than one offering. It was first fruits. They had first fruits offerings. They had the offerings from the sacrifices. They had, there's two or three different things there that we need to know the difference in. Let's start in verse 20, though. I want to point this out to you. The Lord spoke to Aaron, not to Moses. That's interesting. The Lord spoke to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in the land of Canaan, neither shall you have any part among them. I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth," that's the tithe of Israel, "for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle, lest they bear their sin and die." So what he's saying is that all the tithes of all the tribes of Israel cannot be brought to the priest. They are for the Levites. And the Levites take a tithe from the tithe of Israel and bring it to the priest. So the people in Israel, ordinary people in Israel from all the tribes, can no longer bring their tithes to the priest of Israel. Only to the Levites. Verse 24, "The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites." Verse 25, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say to them, When you take the children of Israel, the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you, as it were, the corn of the threshing floor, the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord of your tithes which you receive of the children of Israel, and you give it to Aaron, the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering unto the Lord, the best part, the hallowed part of it. And verse 31, "You shall eat your tithes in every place, you and your households, as for your reward, for your service of the tabernacle. And you won't bear any sin when you eat it after you've paid your tithes on it." So the tithes that the Levites had, they weren't sinning by eating the tithe of the corn or the vineyard or whatever, as long as they took a tithe of that and took it to the priest. I don't think they went into the most holy room. They ate that in the holy place. I don't know why it says most holy there, except that this whole thing can be generally described as most holy, a most holy place for the Israelites for sure, because they couldn't touch it. But they wouldn't have gone into the most holy room to eat their part of the sacrifices. Mark, what does that other perversion of the Bible say there that you've got? Verse 10, I think it is.
"Eat it as something most holy. Every male shall eat it. He must regard it as holy."
Eat it as something most holy is what his version says. They wouldn't have eaten that in the most holy place.
Verse 9 talks about most holy things.
Yeah. And they are. Yeah, I know it. In verse 10 it says, well, the word place there is in italics, right, Sammy? That means it's not in the Hebrew. That's just been added by the translators. They put it in italics if it's not there. So somebody made up that word place and stuck it there.
John, I have a question about verse 23.
Verse 23.
Actually, it says a couple different places. It says that they will do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. think it also said that Aaron had to bear the iniquity of the priesthood or something.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
How do you put it in English? To bear the iniquity of the priesthood meant you, that was your job. It sounds like a horrible thing, and it is if you're unclean. To bear the iniquity, you better be in a moral and in a ceremonial shape to be able to bear it and stay alive. Because it was a sinful... It's just like the Psalms where Jesus felt sinful before God compared to him. Aaron, by touching the altar, was just an ordinary man, just like the Israelites, but he was anointed to do it. To bear that iniquity meant to bear the responsibility of iniquity for it if you had it in your life. Best thing, I mean, there are several different ways you could approach the explanation of it. I get I feel what it says, but how to put it in English is not that hard. In several other places, like you say, when the Levites are consecrated, they're going to bear the iniquity of the tabernacle. Well, they didn't have to make a sacrifice to atone for touching the tabernacle. They were, if you want to say it that way, they bore the iniquity of doing so. Aaron bore the iniquity of approaching to God, even though God said approach him and anointed him. And Aaron was ceremonially clean, morally clean. He could do it and stay alive. He still bore the iniquity of doing that. That's the difference. It says it to me, the difference between even the things that were holy on earth and God. Even doing those holy things at the right time, the right way, the right place, the right person, still compared to God is bearing iniquity to do it. That's kind of the sense I get when I read that. All right, where are we now? Verse 31 and 32, Gary, in chapter 18. You shall eat it in every place. This is the Levites eating their tithes. Ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And you'll bear no sin by reason of it. Bearing the iniquity of the tabernacle apparently was not a sin. If somebody else had eaten these tithes, that would have been a sin. But they were bearing the iniquity of the holy thing God was giving them to do. But it wasn't sin to them.
They're just doing their service of the tabernacle, and by doing so, they would bear iniquity.
Yeah.
By doing their duties, well, people made confessions, and then their jobs of transferring to God or record or whatever was that a type of...
Well, that's the priest, not Levites.
Or the priest doing that.
Yeah.
Is that sort of...
You're dealing with sin. It's dirty business. And clean business at the same time.
They had to be clean to do it.
Yeah.
And anointed to do it.
Bearing it without responsibility for it.
In combination with you.
Yeah, taking care of it. Well, chapter 19, I guess. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron both, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. Eleazar took the blood and sprinkled it directly toward the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And then in verse 5, one take and burn the heifer in his sight, everything about her, skin, flesh. So Eleazar didn't get the skin of a cow that time. Even the leather was burned up, everything. And the priest shall take a cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and throw that into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And then they used the ashes of a heifer to mix with water to sprinkle those that had become somehow unclean, touching a dead body in the main. Touching a dead body became unclean. They had to sprinkle with this ashes of a red heifer mixed with all these other ingredients and water on the third day. It took you a week to be clean after touching a dead human body. On the third day, you had to sprinkle with this water. On the seventh day, you had a ceremony, a little offering, small offering to go through. Then you were clean. Those people who teach, the Christian teachers who teach that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt because they misunderstand those verses in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the temple of the Lord and Daniel, what he says about it, are real excited because there has been a red heifer born up in Sweden somewhere. I've seen the picture of it. It's been put in magazines. They're really excited about the reinstitution of these ceremonial laws in Jerusalem based on their misunderstanding of Paul's talking about the man of sin being in the temple. Man of sin's in the temple now. They think the temple of the Lord is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Gary, you've heard that, haven't you? 1,000 times. It's just the standard doctrine among Christians that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt and that that imaginary character they call the Antichrist is going to be sitting in there. Well, the Antichrist is already sitting in the temple of God, and he speaks very loudly whenever one of God's own children tells somebody else, you don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's this man of sin in the temple of God, declaring that he's God, you don't need that Holy Ghost. Just getting saved is all you need. Yeah, and he also teaches that there's going to be a reinstitution of the law, of the ceremonial laws in Jerusalem with a new temple, and there he's excited about fooling you into looking for a red heifer. I mean, there's red heifer over in Europe. His picture's been sent all over the world. People are getting excited about it. They ought to shoot that red heifer and eat it. Get some hamburger out of it or something. Well, this is a red heifer. Now, in Hebrews 9:13, it talks about this red heifer. And it says, if the sprinkling of holy water and the ashes of a heifer sanctifies the flesh to be, you know, to do the service of God, how much more shall the Holy Ghost sanctify you? The ashes of a heifer couldn't do away with sin. It was just a symbol of what Jesus, how Jesus was going to clean people up. And that story about the red heifer. Well, that's basically the whole chapter. Have to be sprinkled on the third day or you'll never be clean again. Verse 11, he's unclean 7 days, but verse 12, he has to sprinkle, has to purify himself with it on the third day. And God adds, by the way, in verse 14, when a man dies in a tent, whoever comes into the tent's unclean 7 days. Every open vessel is unclean. That's just good hygiene there. Playing it safe. Whoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or bone of a man, or grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Even touching a grave, how about that? And then it talks about the ashes of the burnt heifer, the red heifer, for using it for purification. Okay? That takes us halfway through Numbers. Your reading is Numbers 20 through 36, and then the little bit in Deuteronomy that I gave you. Oh, here's one more paper. I'm gonna hand you this paper for you to answer the two questions that I have at the bottom when you read Numbers 34. It's exciting. The last verse of chapter 18 in Numbers. Taylor just asked me a question. This is talking about the tithes of the children of Israel to the Levites. Told the Levites that they were not to pollute the holy things. What's he talking about? The last verse of chapter 18, I think it was, wasn't it, Taylor?
Yeah.
How are you going to pollute the holy things, that is, the tithes of the people of Israel? Any ideas? Bob, how are you going to pollute them?
By giving tithes and offerings when it's not in your heart to do so.
No. This is tithes already that has come in to the Levites. So how are the Levites going to pollute them? Yeah, that's who he's talking to, isn't it? That's who he's talking to. The Levites.
So not be worthy to receive it.
Yeah, you could be not worthy to receive it. What if you let anybody but a Levite eat from it? Would that do it? What if the Levites didn't render tithes of the tithes? That would definitely pollute everything they were eating. Taking it from the wrong people would have been... God wouldn't even consider that tithes. But to pollute the holy things, the tithes, could be done in several ways.
Didn't Eli's sons take the fat and all that?
Eli's sons polluted everything they touched.
What about if they let their daughters and they eat after they've been married?
Yeah, if they let their daughters eat it who were married and to or
had children.
Mm-hmm, or had children come back. They couldn't eat. Now, the priests couldn't do that. I don't know about the Levites. Levites might have been able to let their daughters. I don't know. We're not told. But there, if the wrong persons were allowed to eat them or have some of the money, think about that. Or if the Levites didn't render their tithes to the priest, what tithes they were eating were polluted. They would be sinning. He says that in the verse above that, I think. We read it. Or if there was some other kind of way they were unclean or mingled in with something unclean. And then the question was asked, are tithes holy now? What do you think, Jimmy?
Sure.
Think they are?
Yeah, I think they're more holy now. Or is holy now?
Well, it'd have to be more in a New Testament. What do you think, Earl?
Yeah, sure.
Why?
Because you're entering to the high priest Jesus.
He would make it more holy, wouldn't he? But it's a natural thing. It's not a spiritual thing. What's that in Hebrews?
Here men receive tithes, not that
they're Hebrews. Yeah, which chapter is that in Hebrews? Seven?
Six.
Six or seven? Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them. That's Jesus.
If the ones he anoints.
Right. Have to be the right person, no matter when. I've thought about that a lot. I mean, filthy lucre is a natural thing. Can't be a holy thing in the sense of if it's lying around and somebody passes by and picks it up, they drop dead if it happens to belong to me. It's not that kind of holy thing the way things were holy in the Old Testament. It can be touched by other people.
Right. But the spirit of giving has to be wholehearted into it.
Oh, yeah. Well, it has to be voluntary. Well, what about this, Taylor? What if the priest had that, for example, the shekels given to Aaron? They were holy. Somebody else grabbed them, they would get in trouble with God. But what if Aaron spends it and somebody in the tribe of Manasseh ends up with it? It's not holy anymore. It's only holy while it belonged to the priest.
The whole thing is spiritual.
Yeah. Really is a matter of the heart with God, Old or New Testament.
You receive tithes if somebody was to come in and take them. It ain't like they would drop dead, maybe physically, but spiritually they'd be cut off. They'd
same way Adam and Eve were. They didn't die immediately, but they run.
We read in Hebrews 9 there about the person's sins.
Sins willfully, there's no more sacrifice. If there's no more sacrifice, there's no more tithes. Right? The priest can't take any more tithes or offerings, or Levites shouldn't.
The person who sins, you know,
presumptuously.
Somebody who had a presumptuous offering to bring, he said, well, I'm going to go do this anyway, but I know that I can bring this bullock to the priest there, and he'll
take it.
Pay for it. So the priest or the would have to have some discernment there to know whose tithes to take, who's not to take.
You have to, the same way John the Baptist had to have some discernment about who to baptize. Some of the people that came to him, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You go change your lifestyle and then come back. You have to be in touch with God to be able to receive tithes and have that acceptable to God. Know who's giving it.
In today's time, we know there's not that many anointed people to take tithes, but you have children of God who are honest enough that they do pay their tithes. They are recognized and blessed by God for paying, even maybe so if the wrong person might be paying. I mean, they don't know that. In other words, they're just responsible for paying them. The person who's receiving them is responsible to God for what he does. How does that work now?
They're financing the enemy. God's good.
Yes.
I don't know, Betty. I know most of the tithes and offerings that God's people bring as unto the Lord are going to ministers of Satan. We know that.
But they know that they're supposed to pay, so would they be sinning if they didn't pay?
They would be pleasing God if they didn't pay. They'd be pleasing God if they didn't bring tithes and offerings to ministers of Satan. But they don't know it. And it's their ignorance that gets them by. That's what I say. It's a good thing we can justify ourselves when we do wrong. If we knew we were doing wrong and couldn't justify ourselves, we'd never be forgiven. Yeah. But when they find it out, that's when they become responsible to stop it and make an offering to God, one bullock, and get past it. He won't make his people go back and repay all the tithes that Satan's stolen from them. When they find it out that they've been paying the enemy to feed them poison by paying Christian ministers to teach false doctrine to them, it's going to hurt them so bad they're not going to, you know, they're not going to have to, and they can't physically get all that money back. But they can stop, yes, repent,
amen,
and be perfectly clean with God from that point on.
Amen.
That's why I've learned to tell people when they have failed to do what they should have with tithes and offerings, I said, don't try to make it up. I got so tired of that dealing with one particular couple. We got to make up our tithes. One time after another, I said, forget about it. Just start doing it right and do it. Let's just start now. Forget about making it up. Just start and obey God. Of course, they didn't do that either, but I learned.
Well, you know where somebody's heart is.
Yeah.
Because if that's what the commandment is for you, for them to do, and they don't do it, then you know their heart's not really there.
Right.
They don't really want to make up this tithe, and they don't really want to start making.
Mm-mm. Just don't get behind, then you'll have to make up.
For people that's known the truth and in turn to support other things,
that's an entirely different thing. Once you hear the truth and know it, and then your heart's deceived and you take it off some other way, it is sin.
Yeah, that's presumptuous, and you know better.
You know better. And, well, it could be. It might not be presumptuous if you were deluded. God turns you over. But then it's a different case, and different rules apply. If Jim backslides and goes back to the Pentecostal Holiness denomination for 6 years, I could require him to repay every penny that he stole from God, plus 20% before he'd even come back into the meeting. He knows better. And that would be a right thing. I don't know if God would... I'm saying that's a possibility. That's one option open to God in a situation like that. He might not. But that wouldn't be an... You couldn't say that would never be done. Not in a case like that.
Just like in what Miriam did when she started talking. God just wouldn't let that pass.
Not let that one pass. Not let Miriam and Aaron get by with that.
I like what you and your daddy said, that you're blessed and given, but it's not the ones being blessed and given, it's you're being blessed for somebody to receive them.
Yes, sir. Really.
That's where the blessing is.
Daddy had a man one time in his office, got upset with him about something, says, what are you going to do if I just don't even bring you my tithe? And they said, well, what are you going to do if I don't pay? In other words, what are we going to do without each other?
So you might as well come on.
Amen.
So he got over it.
Yeah.
But God is never boxed in.
No,
God is never boxed in. And neither is anybody who's with God. There are no dead ends in Jesus. You are never trapped. If you ever feel that way, it's because you don't understand something. You are never, if you love Jesus, you are never trapped. Never. Always hope. Always a way out. Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. He's the God of hope. He is the God of hope. Okay, I guess that's it for this time, isn't it?
They had to have a cleansing every time they came with a dead body. You know, how does that?
Yeah, you have contact. You have too close of contact with somebody spiritually dead. You need a refreshing. Well, we need refreshings of the Holy Ghost all the time.
Amen.
It used to be a regular thing. In our meetings, Jimmy, where I'd go up to my father and say, I need a bath. It would be a normal, I mean, that wouldn't be anything unusual.
Just around all people.
In other words, when you've got to have somebody dead, you felt dead.
Yes. And we're saved by the washing of regeneration. That's the baptism of the new birth. And what else? The renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how we're saved.
Paul said. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And he said the inwardly man is renewed day by day. In this world, you come in contact with dead people right often.
Yes, you do.
Yes.
Amen.
Well, go ahead and take your bath. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't make you dead. It just makes you a little dirty. And you feel it. You know, let me get cleaned up again. Amen. Question,
that made me feel good.
I
didn't really understand because I didn't really know how to
lay it. If you live with a dead man, you got to take more baths. That's all there is to it. Amen. God will give you plenty of water. He won't run out. Let's go ahead and get along with God and take a bath.
In the Old Testament, they were not breathing dead men, and now they're walking dead men.
Yep. Yep. Praise God. When you come in contact too much, you know, and you have to have conversations, dealings with them, have to, especially if you're married to a dead person. Oh, it's like dragging a dead body around with you everywhere you go. Just take a bath. God have mercy on us.